1:2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." You know, God loves us and wants to bless us more than we can even comprehend. When we say we love God, He loves us more. When we want to walk and to talk with Him, He wants to be even closer to us and talk with us even more. You know, it's interesting, it's the same thing in our soul life. In that material realm, God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us abundantly. And the way we see this expressed throughout the Bible is with the tithe. That's how man throughout the Bible expressed his thanksgiving and his love for God. You know, the tithe, just to go over it, is 10% of what you have prospered materially. Real simple. 10% off the top. And it is an immutable law. Do you know what an immutable law is? It doesn't matter what time in history, what administration it is. It's a law that spans over time. And it blesses the saint and the sinner alike. And let me just give you a few examples of what we know to be immutable laws. The law of believing is one of them. The law of gravity is one of them. And this law that I'm referring to with the tithe is called the law that giving equals receiving. And it's specifically called the law of financial liberty. That's how it's referred to in the Bible. And the law of prosperity and abundance. So where do we first see an account of somebody tithing in the Bible? It's in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, if you'll turn there with me. Okay, and this is an account about, it's about Abram, Lot, and Melchizedek. And just to give you some background, Abram, who was later called Abraham, that name meant father of many nations. It says about him in Romans chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Just to show you some of the heart of Abraham. "For if Abraham were just," or justified, "by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." Verse 3, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Abraham was a righteous man, and he believed God. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a very interesting character in the Bible. He had a dual place in the Bible. He was a king. He was the king of Salem, which means peace. And Salem actually became Jerusalem later on. He was also a priest, and he was the priest of the Most High God. It says in Psalms 110:4, if you want to go there, Psalms 110:4, and this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Jesus Christ is tied to Melchizedek, and I'll show you that in a minute. In Psalms 110:4, it says, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, what's interesting, and this is also referred to, by the way, in Hebrews 5:4. What's interesting about his priesthood is it was not something passed down. down to him. Like Aaron, who was part of the tribe of Levi, they were the priests in Israel. Not so for Melchizedek. He was appointed by God to be a priest. And he didn't pass that down to anybody else. So you see the correlation between him and Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was appointed by God, right? And his priesthood is not passed down to anyone else. He is our priest, or our, in Hebrews, he goes before the Father and represents us. So here we have those two characters in the Bible. Now, the record of Abraham and Lot, Abram was Lot's uncle. Lot was his nephew. And Abram really treated him like a father. He took care of him. He watched after him. And they were both wealthy. Both Abram and Lot were very wealthy. They had servants, they had flocks, they had herds, and they had many tents. So that was a big deal in those days. Anyways, Lot lived in the plains area, specifically in Sodom. We know a little bit about Sodom, right? Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram lived out in the area of Canaan, out in the plains. And in this account, four Mesopotamian kings invaded the lands where Lot lived. So let's start with this account, and let's just read through it. In this account, it sets the standard in God's heart for the heart that we should have to give, who to give to, and why. So in verse 11
of Genesis.
I'm sorry, Genesis 14. Did I say something else?
Yeah, no, no.
Yeah, Genesis 14, verse 11. It says, and they took all the goods. So these kings came in, right? And they raided all the people that lived in the area where Lot lived. Actually, it was the king of Sodom and his empire of which Lot lived in. It says in verse 11, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and they departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Ishal, and the brother of Anna. And these were confederates. They were confederates with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. So back then, and really kind of it happens now, whenever there's a battle, and especially back in those days, when you won the battle, you took all the spoils. It was kind of like the booty, like the pirates, you know, the pirates' booty. They took everything, including the women, all the riches, you know, everything. Okay, so that's what happened. Abram not only took their spoils, but he brought back what belonged to Lot, too. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him. Just a footnote here. When they were losing the battle against these Mesopotamian kings, you know what the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah did? They headed for the hills. They hid. So now they're looking, oh, okay, the coast is clear. We're going to come back down. So, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him. This is Abram. After his return from the slaughter of the Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the Valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, blessed Abram, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. And the king of Sodom says unto Abram, just give me the people, just give me the persons, and you can take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to the shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. And Abram said, say only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. Do you know why Abram said this? Because it was God that prospered him in that battle. And he, by taking from Solomon, it would displace God. He wanted it to be known that it was God who blessed him, God who profited him in that moment in battle. And he wanted to honor God by giving his tithe to God. So see, in this account, we see a standard. We see who gave. And really, throughout the scriptures, when you go to the first account, it usually gives the clearest picture on a subject or a word. So in this case, we see the subject is the tithe. So it's very clear. Abram was the one who gave. He was the man that loved God, and you see how he prospered his life later, and honored God. And he did that with the tithe. And you see who he gave to. He gave to the man at that time who represented God, the Most High God. And that's who Abram gave his 10% to of that spoil from the valley. Now, from there, it goes through the Bible. Jacob tithed in Genesis 28:22. In Leviticus, they lay down the law, and they talk about what the tithe is used for. In the kingdom of Israel period, we see accounts in Nehemiah 13:2 and Malachi 3:8-12. All the way down to Jesus. Jesus tithed. And you know, it's interesting. For all the things that he was called out for, all the laws of Moses that they say you didn't do properly, like you didn't wash your hands before you gave an offering or a sacrifice, or you're not supposed to heal anybody on the Sabbath, things like that. But they were always watching them. You know what they never got him for? Was not tithing or tithing properly. So that's our Lord. He tithed too. And then down into the church epistles, which are addressed to us, Paul in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 3, says, he talks about gathering the financial gifts to bring up to the believers in Jerusalem. You know, there was a lot of persecution in Jerusalem for standing, with as a Christian. So they had a need there. and he was making a collection from the tithes to bring up there. Another place is 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 3. And here he talks, Paul specifically talks about supporting the men and women who teach God's word and go out as ministers. So there you have it. That's how it goes through the Bible. I'd like to talk right now about the heart of giving. That's very important to God, our heart. In 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, let's go there. It says, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says, what? Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? And you are not your own. For ye have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Did you know that our lives before we believed in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our lives were on the auction block? We were up there to the highest bidder. And we thought that our life was our own, right? That we were calling the shots. No. We were up there on the auction blocks being sold as slaves. Do you know who came along and bought us? God came along and bought us. And you know what? He had the highest price for us on the auction block. He paid with the life of his son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So do you think that after he bought us, that we are our own? You know, it's interesting, especially in the Old Testament and even in the early church, there were a lot of slaves. They were servants. And back there, they talked about it's a reality where some masters would set their slaves free. They would set their servants free. And some of them came back. And when they did, they came back because they loved that master that they were serving. They were called doulos servants. Well, that's how it is with God. I mean, he gave us total freedom after he bought us off the auction block. And he's like, your life's your own. What are you going to choose to do with it? And we should go back to him and say, Father, we want to serve you. We want to give our lives to you. And this is one way that we can honor him, is to give our tithe. In Colossians 2, in verse 10, Colossians 2:10, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head over all principality and power. You know what that means? It means we are completely complete, absolutely complete in him, in Christ. And we have nothing lacking spiritually. And so here he is. He bought us, and then he made us whole. So we can do absolutely nothing with our lives. We can just go on from that point and live our lives. But should we? Shouldn't we honor God? Shouldn't we tell him how much we love him by giving, and giving in all categories of our life? You know, we should come back and give to him freely. And on this subject of what we've been given, in our administration, we have been given so much that we can go beyond the 10%, beyond the tithe, as our reflection of the abundance that dwells within us. Let's take a look really quick at Luke chapter 21. In Luke 21, we see some real heart here, and even Jesus recognized this. Luke 21, verse 1 through 3. And he, Jesus, looked up, and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. They were tithing. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. Didn't amount to a whole lot financially. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast more than ye all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury, that's all she had, is what that means, hath cast in all the living that she had. So what do you think God was looking at here? Was he looking at the amount? No. He was looking at her heart. He was looking, you know, this lady, she could have been doing this as her way of saying, God, help me in this moment. That could have been her reflection of what she was saying there. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. It says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And that Greek word, cheerful, is hilarious. It's where we get our word hilarious. And really here, you know what it's saying? It should be fun. It should be exciting to give. That's what he's saying. That's what God loves. He loves to see somebody's heart that wants to give and wants to see what's given prosper others. Let's look at Leviticus 27. I believe it's the last verse. I forgot to write that down. Leviticus 27. And it says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. And it is holy. It is holy unto the Lord. Our giving financially is holy unto the Lord. He treats it that way, and those that we give it to treat it that way too. In his sight, it is holy. And the last part I want to look at is the practical side of tithing. You know, there's two areas in our life, kind of like one side of the spectrum to the other side of the spectrum in extremes. One side is pleasure. And these, by the way, can be real distractions in a believer's life if they don't keep them balanced. One side is pleasure, and the other side is pressure. And you know what strikes the balance in the middle? There are two things. There are two things that keeps a Christian's life in balance. The first one is you have to have your needs and your wants parallel. They have to be in balance. Somebody might need more than yours. Somebody might want more. It's up to them to figure out that balance of needs and wants. The other thing that helps balance between pleasure and pressure is giving. And in this case, unfortunately, a lot of pleasures and pressures come from finances. And by giving, that keeps it in perspective in your life. It really does. Let's take a look, first of all, at the pressures. You know, sometimes believers, They do absolutely everything right. They give, and they give in so many ways, and yet the adversary is pounding on them, and they've got pressure. And you know what it says? Let's go to Malachi. Let's go to Malachi 3, verse 10 and 11. And this is not necessarily for those that are ultra-pressured. It's for all of us, okay? Malachi 3, verses 10 and 11. And it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. That's what it's for. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. When we're under pressure, God says, prove us. When we have maybe a medical need, God says, prove me. Prove me. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's what he wants to do. And he wants us to come before him, like it says in Hebrews, boldly. And he said, prove me. I want to be proved. And it says in verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So you see, it's wonderful when we have those pressures in life. In fact, it's an interesting thing. There's an old quote or something or saying, when the pressure's on, give. When you give, it takes your mind off yourself and onto others. So find a way to give. Find a way to help somebody, whatever. Let's talk about pleasure. You know, it's an interesting thing about pleasure, having too much money or whatever. This is very individual. It's based on what that individual decides what their needs and wants are. But again, when we're tempted with pleasure and we give the tithe and give above, it keeps our focus where it belongs, on God. We acknowledge who has blessed us and are aware of the need to bless others and to support God's work. You know, we were part of a program, a training program. It was called the Way Corps. But there was, our core coordinator was a man by the name of Reverend John Hendricks. And he was a very sharp man spiritually. Actually, he was sent sometimes to different areas that were struggling, and because he was so spiritually sharp. And he was a very wealthy man. He did very well, was very successful in business. I believe he had a business with landscaping and, you know, maintenance and stuff like that. And, you know, it's interesting. I remember him telling us one time that at night, when everybody was in bed and it was dark, he'd walk the campus and have the father show him different things that were going on. And his motto, very well to do, was enough to live and enough to give. That's how he kept the balance in his life. And you know, because he was a great believer and a great giver, and he was spiritually sharp. And that's what happens. That's another thing that happens when we give. It opens us up to receiving from God, not just financially, but spiritually too. So that's the practical side. I'm going to read something here on the practical side. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you'll go there with me. Verses 11 through 14. And this is an NLT version I'm reading this from. Chapter 9, verse 11. It says, And this is Paul speaking, by the way. Since we have planted spiritual seed among you, aren't we entitled to harvest of physical food and drink? If you support others who preach to you, shouldn't we have an even greater right to be supported? But we have never used this right. We would rather put up with anything than be an obstacle to the good news about Christ. Don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals from the offerings brought to the temple, and those who serve at the altar get a share of the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. Yet I have never used any of these rights, and I am not writing this to suggest that I want to start now. In fact, I would rather die than lose my right to boast about preaching without charge. Yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. And I'd just like to say this to you about the men and women who are in the ministry of God's word, who minister to us in all different facets. Do you know why they do it? If they're true ministers, it's not because they want a pat on the back. It's not because they want money. It's because they're compelled to, because they love God. That's why they do it. So shouldn't we support them? Shouldn't we support those that have given their life? And that's what it's saying here. You know, you don't see the basket passing around in this fellowship. It's in the back of the building. If you want to share, go to the back of the building in private with God. You know, if as far as giving, if you want to give, the list for signing up for meals is in the back of the building. You go out of your way. You share your life, not only financially, but in every way. You know, it's an interesting thing that the abundant sharing here has been used to help a fledgling church in Africa become a vibrant church reaching many people. It is used to bless the believers to a meal or a weekend in the Word of God. It is used to help support the men and women who minister God's Word. It is used to help the widow whom God says to take care of, and also a believer who might need a hand up. And there's many, many, many more things the abundant sharing is used for. You see, the spiritual and the material realms are closely aligned. And our financial giving becomes spiritual. It actually takes flight as it goes out from believing hearts to accomplish the will of God and cares for Christ's church, the body of Christ. So let's be honest and open in our hearts before God, never compromising, not rationalizing, but to giving to our God what is due him, with a heart filled with love, honor, and yes, anticipation, to see how he will take that blessing and return it to us, both to us and to others. Amen?
Amen.
I just want to say that I love you guys, each and every one of you. And more than that, God loves you. So you truly are God's best. Say to you, you've given us so much. You ransomed your son for us that we could be rescued and we could be made whole. And we just want to say to you this morning how truly thankful we are to you, and that we acknowledge that you are our God and that you are our Father. And we love you and we love each other. So we thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Have sweet fellowship, huh? Yeah, thank you very much for sharing the word. All right, you can sit there and speak in tongues in the heart while we got refreshments. And you have fellowship. Bless your hearts.
How was surfing? You look so
good.